Praise the Lord. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? No? Okay, good. Well, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts chapter 4. Last couple of weeks, we've been in this area of chapter 3 and then beginning with chapter 4 about the lame man that was begging for alms. And Peter and John walked by and just said, "Silver and gold we have none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And he jumped up, leaping and praising God. And so this whole chapter 3 was pretty much consumed with that story. And we see today, even as we enter into chapter 4, that this lame man is still kind of situated in the story. He's part of what's going on. As Peter went on up, they were headed to the temple to pray. As they did that, to pray, and also Peter ended up giving a sermon there on the porch of Solomon's temple, and things were happening there. And so last week we ended with verse 4, and I just want to read that again here. It says in verse 4 of chapter 4, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So as Peter preached this message and brought forth the word of God there on the porch, after having this lame man jump up and leap and praise God, it says many believed. And last week we ended up talking about the word believe and what that all meant and everything. And so as you think about that, when the word of God goes forth, it causes changes in people's lives. The word of God never returns void. It does what it's meant to do. Now it can allow people to receive Jesus, and then of course some hearts are not quite ready, and some people even reject him when you hear the word of God going forth. Last night I had an opportunity to go and do a memorial, and it was held at a restaurant and lounge, and they asked me if I could be there at 6 p.m. So we walk in, and there was an open bar. And so everybody was crowded around the bar and buying their drinks and everything. And so the people that invited us had us go sit at a table. And they said, "Well, we're going to actually have you go up at about 6:45. 45 minutes while they were drinking." I'm like, "Oh, man, this is going to be interesting." And so the good part about it all is I finally got asked to go up and share. You know, I shared the what I call the facts about the young woman and what had gone on with her, and I shared about her life. But then I got to share the word. I got to be able to read the word of God and share the word of God. And instead of just going through like Psalm 23, which I went through that, instead of just reading it and moving on, as I read each verse, I kind of broke it down and kind of showed what it meant. In other words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And as I shared that, I said, the only way that you can find in your life that you will not be in want is if the Lord is your shepherd. And you have to turn your life over to him in order to make that happen. And so it was just a neat opportunity to share the word of God. Now, I don't know if it had any effect on anybody, but the Holy Spirit does. The Lord knows. He knows what the result of the word of God that went forth into their lives, even in the situation that it was at and everything else, the environment, it doesn't matter. God can use his word no matter what, no matter where you're at and whatever the circumstance is. And so as we saw Peter stand there and share the word of God and the scriptures that he quoted forth and stuff, many believed. And it said that there came to be about 5,000. When we, no matter who it is, if it's one person, as we share the word, God can use that to allow them to believe and come to know him. So let's pick it up on now to verse 5. It says, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Now, it names off these people. Of course, it says Annas, the high priest. Well, at this time, he really wasn't the high priest. Actually, Caiaphas was, Caiaphas was Annas' son-in-law. And so they were still, I guess, considering Annas to be the high priest because he'd been so, and it kind of shows that his authority and the respect that they had for him at that point of still including him. But it was Caiaphas as well as some of their family. We really don't know anything about John and Alexander, who they really were. There's nothing else written about them, but it seems they were all part of that family. And so they come and they ask, by what power and by what name have you done this? Now, there's two things we can look at. When we first hear that, the first reaction is we're thinking of the lame man that they said, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. But the other side of that is to realize that what Peter had just spoken there on that porch, I believe that some of their context could be asking him, by what name or what power are you saying these things? What name or what power are you bringing forth the Word of God in this way? Because, see, the Old Testament scriptures dealing with the lame man especially declare that if anyone did a miracle in any name other than Jehovah, other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was to be stoned to death. So they think maybe they've got Peter trapped. And remember, the Pharisees were always trying to trap Jesus. Now we see the Sadducees, they're kind of doing the same thing. They're trying to trap Peter, in a sense, by saying, what name did you do this by? What power are you healing somebody or bringing forth the scriptures in the way that you are? So here Caiaphas and the others, they were maybe asking this, and possibly they were even standing there with rocks in their hands, you know, waiting to see what their answer was, hoping, probably really hoping that they would say that they did it in the name of Jesus. See, because then that was, to them, Jesus wasn't Jehovah. To them, Jesus wasn't who he really was, God come in the flesh. And so they were kind of waiting for that. In verse 8, says to then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So here again we see Peter. This Peter who 2 months previously had stood by a fire and denied Jesus. Now I bring this up almost every week because I think for us as believers today, this whole thing about sharing the truth or sharing the love of Jesus or sharing the good news with somebody, sometimes we just kind of allow fear to come in and make us think, well, the last time I tried to do that, it didn't go so well. Well, when Peter was there before those fires denying Christ, it didn't go so well for him. But that was before the Holy Spirit. And so the same Peter that, having been touched by the tongue of fire in Acts chapter 2, is a different person. And when you pray and allow the Holy Spirit to indwell in within you and empower you as you receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit, you become a different person. You're able to be empowered now. It's not you saying, it's not you doing it, it's the Holy Spirit doing it. See, when Peter was by the enemy's fire, he ended up being burned. When he was touched by the fire, he became hot. But now we see him under fire, and he stands. He stands for the truth. He stands for the Word of God, and he stands boldly before all of those that are questioning him. And then verse 9 says, if we this day are judged, Peter's saying, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. So Peter, now his boldness, he's just boldly saying, even if they had boulders in their hand, even if he knew the consequences, which I'm sure he did, he boldly stood there and said, this was done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He made it very clear and right to the point. But he's very bold and he's saying, we did it in the name of Jesus whom you crucified, whom you crucified, you've done away with him. See, and I think we all need to pray for that kind of boldness. To be able to be bold in that way, we need to boldly speak the truth and name sin as sin. Not to be afraid of, you know, making somebody upset, not being afraid of making them feel uncomfortable. When you see sin, you need to acknowledge it as sin, based on the Word of God. And that's not to be in a judgmental way. It's to be because we're all sinners. It's not to put ourselves above anyone or anything at any time. It's just to be able to realize, you know, we're all sinners, but when we receive Jesus, we're sinners saved by grace. And yet, to be able to see maybe even another brother or sister getting involved in something, we're not to just to pat them on the back and say, well, it's all right, and turn our head. No, we're to call them out on that. We're to point that out so that they can turn and repent. See, there's no place for compromise. We shouldn't compromise. Peter didn't compromise here. He boldly said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. And again, he goes back to the resurrection power of Jesus. No compromise. And we see Jesus, when he was out in the wilderness, he didn't compromise. When Satan was tempting him with all these things, what did he say? It is written. And when we confront anyone or anything, we need to do it with the Word of God. Not our own opinion, not our own thoughts on a subject, but what the Word of God says, and be able to show them in that way. So he goes on in verse 10, it continues, it says, by him, this man stands here before you whole. So again, we're still bringing this lame man into the picture. He's still a part of the conversation, and he's still there with Peter and John at this point. And then he goes on in verse 11 and he says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name by which we must be saved. No other name. Jesus said very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except by me. He is the way. It's a narrow way, the Bible says. Wide is the way of destruction, but narrow is the path. So we have that way there. He says, by him, by Jesus, this man stands before you. Then he goes in and starts to quote Psalm 118, verse 22 here, where he's talking about the stone that the builders rejected. The stone that the builders rejected. You know, he's referencing when they were doing the construction on the temple. And he would later write in his epistle that we are living stones. We as his children, as his body, we're as living stones, making up and being a part of that spiritual house. That's what we as his children are. We as believers, we're like living stones. And he references to Jesus here as being that chief cornerstone. This chief cornerstone to be there. Sometimes we, you know, rub each other the wrong way in the body of Christ. We're like these living stones. And sometimes a stone doesn't always fit together just exactly right. Sometimes we rub each other the wrong way because that's what living stones do. You know, you think about it this way. The guy you married, the one you thought would be such a rock, turned out to be just a blockhead. You know, it's like, why did you get stuck with him, of all people? Well, maybe because it's that blockhead is the living stone who will knock the rough edges off of you and prepare you for heaven. And when I think about living stones and the rough edges and things, I think about, you know, when there's a mason building a block wall with cinder blocks. And if you've ever seen it, you know they have their wheelbarrow there with all the mud in it that they're putting on the brick. And they have a stack of blocks behind them. And they don't even really look. They just reach back and they grab a block and put it on the wall. And then they put some mud and they put the block on the wall. And pretty soon they'll pick up a block. Well, maybe it didn't come out of the form just right. It didn't get smoothed off on one of the corners, and it'll have this little burr sticking out. And so when they put it on the wall, it's kind of got an angle. It's sitting there, you know, it's not level with all the other ones. And so what do? They don't throw it away. They pick that block up. They hold it with one hand. They grab another block, and they rub them together real quick. They take them, and they just... And what's it do? That other block just knocks off that edge. It's got that burr sticking out. It smooths it out and put it back on the wall, and it's nice and level. And so we as children of God, we as the body of Christ, we kind of do that with one another every once in a while. Some of us have a little burr sticking out. Some of us aren't sitting quite level. And we need to come along, and as we are rubbed together, it smooths us out. It smooths out those edges and makes us able to fit together the way that the Lord wants us to. And when we talk about the cornerstone and Jesus being the chief cornerstone, and tradition has it that in the days of the construction of the temple, of Solomon's temple, that the engineers on the Temple Mount, because the stones were quarried at another place and then they were pulled into the Temple Mount to be put together. Well, when they went to put the cornerstone together, they couldn't find it. They just looked everywhere. They couldn't find where's the cornerstone. And so they sent a message back to the quarry. Where's the cornerstone? Why haven't you got it up here already? Well, evidently, word came back to them that said, we sent it up 2 months ago. What did you do with it? And someone remembered. Somebody remembered, oh, maybe that's the one that didn't fit just right. We didn't know what to do with it because it just didn't fit in anywhere. So we roll it down the hill into the Valley of Gehenna. So the Valley of Gehenna was the place of burning. It was a place where the rubbish would be piled up. It was a place where the babies were actually sacrificed back in the days of Ahaz. And it was a place of weeping, a place of sorrow and refuse and stench. They rolled that cornerstone down there because it didn't fit in. And so now it's time that they discovered that the rejected stone was indeed found there in the valley, the one that they rejected at one time. So Peter makes application. He makes application of this. He's saying the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. He's that chief cornerstone. The one you rejected, just as they rejected that cornerstone when they were constructing the temple, they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. He's the one you sent to Sheol for you. He's the rock of Deuteronomy chapter 32. He's the cornerstone of Psalm 118. And in he's the smiting stone of Daniel 2. He's the rock of our salvation. The rock of our salvation. So when we think about this, the stone that the builders rejected, why? Because he just didn't fit in. See, think about when we just went through the Gospel of Luke, as we seen Jesus and the story of Jesus and the life of Jesus as he walked here on this earth in the ministry that he had, we saw he didn't fit in with the religion of the day. He didn't fit in with the concept of what the Messiah or who the Messiah would be. He wasn't in their mindset. In their mindset, they were expecting Messiah to come and take over and abolish Rome and come into power at that time. They missed the fact that he was coming as servant first. He was coming to die for all the world, not just the Jewish nation. He came to save all the world. And as you think about that, he didn't fit. And sometimes it's when we come to know Jesus, when we get born again, our family, our friends, our co-workers, all of a sudden we don't fit in. All of a sudden we find that they start rejecting us. We find that we just don't quite make it anymore. Because why? Because anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. All the old is gone. You're a different person. So you don't fit in anymore. And sometimes it's that rejection that causes us to stumble right away in our walk with the Lord. It's sometimes we fear that rejection. See, none of us like rejection. Nobody likes to be rejected. And then when you think you've found something that is so wonderful, so awesome that, man, you just want to share it with everyone, and then they reject you, what happens is you stop sharing it because you don't like that feeling of rejection. There was one time a few years back I was in this business, and we had to tell people about this product. And so one of the goals that we had to do was we had a little card with 100 little squares in it. And those squares represented somebody telling us no. So we had to go out and we had to get that card checked off. Every time somebody said no, we had to check it off. We had to fill that card up with 100 rejections just to get you used to being rejected. And I think as believers, that's a good word for us. We need to get used to being rejected, realizing that they rejected Christ. They rejected that chief cornerstone when they were building the temple because it didn't fit in. And when you are born again, you don't fit in any longer with the old world, but that's okay. Because as you continue on, as you press on and grow in Jesus, as you continue to love those that are rejecting you, there's those times and those days where all of a sudden they'll start coming to you. They'll ask you some questions. They'll find out why you are the way you are. How come you're able to get through the problems in your life and you don't seem to get destroyed by them? All those different things. It's a time where you can grow. It's a time where you can experience these things. Unless the seed fall into the ground and die, the Bible says. Jesus was rejected. He died, but he rose again. He rose again for you and I. And so we see this thing about not fitting in. If you feel like you just don't fit in anymore, you're in good company. You're in good company, and it's okay, and you just have to keep loving those that are rejecting you. And don't allow that fear of rejection to stop you. Because the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. That includes fear of rejection, fear of criticism, fear of being taken advantage of, fear of loss of security. See, those are the four major fears that we all go through in one way or another at one time or another. And so if we realize God loves us, we are loved totally and completely by God. We're accepted by Him. We're completely forgiven. And we're renewed. We're regenerated in Him. And so we're those new creations in Christ Jesus. So Peter proclaimed, "We did it in the name of Jesus." And then we move on to verse 13, starts out. And we see the name of Jesus is going needs to be forbidden, as according to the religious leaders. Verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled." They marveled. See, the Jewish leaders ask, well, who are these unlearned and ignorant men? They didn't study with our scholars. How is it that they understand the scriptures? They didn't go to our school. They didn't get our degree. How can he stand up there and speak these scriptures with such clarity and truth? See, there's where the preaching that Peter gave on that porch comes in, along with the lame man. Because not only were they concerned about on what power and what name they healed the lame man, how are they speaking the word so clearly? See, many of us have this same idea about the word of God. Well, I don't know enough scripture. I'm really not sure where it's at. You don't need to. If you read it, if you put it in, if you spend time to what this Timothy says, Paul told to Timothy, study to show yourself approved. If you put the word of God in, John tells us that the Holy Spirit will bring it back when we need it. You may not know the address. You may not know the chapter or verse. You may not have every word of it, but you'll have the context to where the Holy Spirit can use it to minister to whoever you minister to. Uneducated and ignorant men. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes when you become a pastor, people automatically ask, well, what school did you go to? Where did you get your training? Well, I became a pastor almost 31 years ago. And when I became a pastor, I hadn't gone to a school. I had been in ministry for a while, working in the church's bookstore. And I always told everybody, I got my training in the bookstore. When people would come in and ask questions, and I would take them to the Bible or to something else that referenced the scriptures, and I would find answers for them. And then the other side of that is God called me at that time. I had his calling to do that. And then 10 years later, I got a degree. It hasn't really done me a lot of good. Actually, I ended up with 2 degrees. I thought, oh, man, this is great. Well, one of them did me some good. One of them was for counseling, and I was able to apply that in a lot of ways. But, you know, it's not a matter of the schooling. The Holy Spirit enables you. The Holy Spirit equips you when the Lord calls you. Because he says he is faithful who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. And so we look at this, and these Jewish leaders, how are they doing this? Because it was the calling of God. It was the Holy Spirit in them doing that. And the verse 13 goes on and it says, this is the most special part, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. See, when I was working in ministry in that bookstore, I was spending time with Jesus. I was putting credits in heaven, spending time with Jesus. Things were being credited to my account, so to speak, by Jesus, by spending time with Jesus. How could Peter and John, these uneducated men, go away with this saying, or get away with this saying? The saying that we did this in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified? How could these uneducated, unlearned men get away with it? Well, because those who had pierced him, those who had crucified him, they that had been with Jesus, those that seen this go on, they knew that these guys knew what they knew that these guys had walked with Jesus. They knew that they seen the resurrected Christ. They may not have seen them themselves. The religious leaders, Jesus didn't reveal himself to them. Jesus only revealed himself to those that believed in him before the crucifixion. But those that didn't even see him, they weren't able to get those that had seen to say they hadn't, because they were convinced, they knew that Jesus was resurrected. Remember, for Moses, after spending 40 days in the presence of the Lord up on the mountain, his face shone. It had a glory about it. It was so much so, the glow was so much there that he had to put a veil over his face. And the glow of his face prepared the people for the law that he held in his hand. When they saw the glow, when they saw the difference in him, you know, in the movie, Charlton Heston had all the white hair when he came down from the mountain. You know, how do you as parents, how do you get your children or your grandchildren, when you lay down the law to them, how do you get them to listen? Well, if you spend time with Jesus, You switch that, you know, that glowering face, that disgusting face, you switch it with a glowing face. You know, when you spend time with Jesus and you have that love of Christ in your heart, then you're able to relate that to children or to whoever you're trying to get it, the point across, in a way that they're able to receive it a lot more. So with Peter and John, because these religious leaders, they knew that they'd spent time with Jesus, and they knew, even in the depths of their hearts, even though they wouldn't admit it at this point, they knew Jesus was alive because they'd seen so many people that had seen him. And so there was this glowing in their faces, that just as Moses. And then verse 14, they knew they'd spent time with Jesus. And then verse 14 says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So not only did they know Peter and John had spent time with Jesus, so they're figuring, okay, this must have had an effect on them. Jesus, this Jesus that we crucified, he did a lot of miracles. He spoke a lot of things that we couldn't really deny. The Pharisees tried to trip him up on every corner and try to find something where he was in error and they could not do it. And so now because they saw Peter and John and they knew they'd spent time, but now they looked at this man, was still with Peter and John, there as they were maybe standing there threatening them with stones in their hand possibly, asking by in what power and what name did you do this? They looked at this man and they could say nothing. They couldn't deny the fact that this was the guy that for probably 40 years had been sitting there lame, begging for money. And I think it's interesting and it's something worth noting that the lame man not only stood with Peter and John when they went into the temple and were at the temple in chapter 3 and verse 11 where we read that, but we find he's still standing with them in their trouble. In their trouble, when the religious leaders are questioning them, when they're coming against them, trying to trip them up in this way, we see this lame man still standing with them. Peter and John were in hot water here. This was a serious situation for them. And this guy could have said very easily, hey, this is a little heavy, guys. You know, they're looking a little dangerous here. Thanks for healing me, but I gotta go. You know, he could have skipped out very easily. But he didn't. He was there. He didn't. He stood by Peter and John, even though he could have been executed with them. You think about that. You're lame for 40 years. You get totally healed, and then the next day, there's a possibility you may be stoned to death. Wow, I want to enjoy this feat for a while. No, he stood by them. He stood there with them. And I think that's an encouragement for us when people start to come against us, when things get hard, when things look a little scary. Don't give up. Stand strong. Stand strong on your faith, knowing that Jesus is in control of all things. See, your faith is able to do that, bring it to pass. He didn't. He stood by them. You see, it's easy to be friends in the temple, but you can only find out who your true friends are when you're in trouble, when things get rough, when you start having a hard time. What do your friends do? What do your Christian friends do? Do they just kind of shun you and say, oh, well, I don't want to get infected with that. I might catch something. You know, do they do that or do they stand with you? See, we need to be able to evaluate the depth of our friendships. Our friendship, we need to evaluate our friendship with Jesus. How deep is our friendship with Jesus? The Bible says we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother in Jesus. How deep is your friendship with him? See, because how willing are you to stand with him in times of testing and difficulties? When things get rough, do you continue to stand with him or do we go back to being like Peter before the young lady at the fire, the night Jesus was betrayed? No, I didn't know him. No, I don't know him. We've got to watch. Where are we in times of difficulty? Stand with the Lord. Stand with the Lord, for he stood for you and he stood by you. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Stand by your brothers and sisters, even when they're blowing it. Even when they're not doing well, stand by them. Even when they're in hot water, even when they're in difficulty, even when they're in trouble, stand by them. I love Hebrews 12:12. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Strengthen the hands that hang down. Think of that. You know, when you see someone maybe come into church sometimes and, you know, they're just... their knees are bent over a little bit. They're just kind of, hands are down. They come in, they sit down during worship. You know, they're just there. They're just limp. Because they've probably been involved in something that is just a victory that they got to church. Most of the people that are like that, you don't see them here today. The enemy lies to them and says, why go to church? You know what you did. But see, we need to be the family, the body that... when we know somebody's going through that, we need to come alongside, strengthen those hands, encourage them in such a way to straighten their knees back up. Let them know that they're not alone. be, work together with them, support them, encourage them, love them, because Jesus loved them. I love that. Strengthen the hands which hang down. Strengthen the hands and the feeble knees. You see someone stumbling along, strengthen them. Come alongside and say, you know what? We can make it. It's all right. God still loves you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. You're forgiven. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Just to be able to share the love of Christ with them during those times is so important. This lame man stood with Peter and John in their time of trouble. When you're in trouble, don't be afraid to call out for help. Sometimes we never know, you know, so we can come to church instead of letting our hands hang down, we come with a big smile. Oh, Rosie, everything's great. And inside, we're tearing apart. We can't strengthen your hands. We can't encourage you if we don't know. You have to communicate that. Let people know you're struggling. And then when they do, just encourage them. Pick up them by the hand and say, let's go leap and praise God together. And just be that encouragement for them. That's so, so important. Verse 15 says, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They could not deny it. And the word spread throughout all Jerusalem at this point. Everybody knew that this man that was lame previously, he'd been healed. It was citywide. Everybody knew it. It spread on Facebook like fire. It was well aware of it. Verse 17 says, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. Well, for us today, we may not be able to, we may never be able to grab a man by the hand, a lame man, and say, stand up and walk. That may never happen to us. God may never use us in that way. But in the name of Jesus, there are other things we can do. In the name of Jesus, there's a lot of things we can do. We can give a cup of cold water in His name, as it says in Mark 9. Every one of us can go to someone who's thirsty, someone who is in need, and give a simple act of kindness and show it to them and say to them, in doing this, it's in the name of Jesus, and He blessed me, so I'm blessing you. Also, we can receive a little child in His name. You know, for those that work in the nursery or the Sunday school, they're doing that in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus, to change a diaper in the name of Jesus. We are baptized in the name of Jesus. We can pronounce the remission of sins in His name. Be able to let somebody realize that in the name of Jesus, you can be cleansed. You paid for all the sins of the world, your past, present, and future. We can let them know that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, the Lord told us to do. So you can be a champion of the gospel, a carrier of the good news to the person who's despairing and feeling he's failed miserably. To that person that feels like he's just totally blown it, you can say, in the name of Jesus, I want to tell you that your sin is truly forgiven and forgotten. What's it mean? You mean God's got a short memory? No. It means that God will no longer hold us accountable for that sin. It's forgotten in that sense that it will never be held accountable ever again because of that. And then verse 19 says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So Peter and John said, we've got to say what we've seen and heard. Do you have a hard time speaking about the Lord? Perhaps it's because you haven't seen or heard much from Him lately. And that's because you haven't gone to His Word. You haven't gone into prayer. I find my witness is proportionately to what I presently see and hear from Him on a day-to-day basis. If I'm not seeing or hearing from him, I find I don't speak as boldly and as quickly or as readily as during those times when in hearing his word and seeing him work in my life. And that comes through study and prayer and staying into his word. And then verse 21 says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. See, the people who saw the lame man leap for joy didn't glorify Peter, they glorified God. And that's what our goal should be. I encourage you to keep your antenna up. Keep your eyes open concerning ministries that are built upon men. Watch out for them. And those ministries that are built upon men and around men and in their name. See, it's got to be in the name of Jesus. It's got to be his word, his name. See, the response to the healing of the lame man is how it should always be. People glorifying God. That's what the response should be. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. See, that Jesus would be glorified. So today we have Communion Sunday today. We're going to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. And what a blessed thing to do and to realize that as we do, we come to remember what he's done for us so that he can be glorified in our lives. As we partake of the bread and the juice this morning, as you receive it, hold on to it. We'll all partake of it together. But as you receive it and are holding it, consider all the things and all the blessings that Jesus has poured out into your lives. Consider those things that he's done for you, remembering them, and then be able to go out and proclaim that to others. Without the fear of rejection, without the fear of criticism in any way, shape, or form, knowing that if people make you feel like you don't fit in, it's okay. And just as you take of this, it's to remember the body and the blood of Christ that was shed for all of us. And no better thing to do and to know and to keep at the forefront of our mind as we are out in our workplaces, when we're with our unsaved families, all of our neighbors, all the things that people we come in contact with, that's the good news we have to share. That he forgave us. So, gentlemen, if you'll come forward.